welcome you to Grace Bible Church this morning. We're glad that you are here. In our call to worship today, we are working our way through the book of Ruth, and we started last week with chapter 1, and we looked specifically at the nature of Naomi's grief, being the fact that she lost her husband, she lost two sons after they had gone to Moab. And now we want to look at the lingering issues in Naomi's heart and life. We could call this the tale of three hearts because of what we see pictured here. Naomi turns to her two daughters-in-laws and tells them, "Go back to your country." Now, when we look at that, we see a lady who's very bitter about her losses. She tells them, "I have no more sons to give you. Go back. Go back to your family." There's one who has a heart that says, "I won't go back. I want to stay with you." The Bible expresses it this way: Ruth clave unto Naomi. Naomi pushed back against the two. "You go back home." Ruth says, "I'm going to go with you." And what does Orpah do? The Bible says she kissed her mother-in-law and went back. And notice this, please, in verse 15, how Naomi describes Orpah. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." That was Naomi's advice to Ruth. Go back to your people. Go back to your gods. She should have been saying, "Come back with me to the land of promise." But she has not gotten through that wall that's in her life. And we're going to see that as we go through. Aren't you thankful that there are hearts like Ruth? You ever question in your own mind, what's the difference between an Orpah and a Ruth when pushback comes? Orpah was willing, "I'll go back to my gods, I'll go back to my family, I'll go back to my people." But Ruth, on the other hand, says, "I will not, don't cause me to go back." Listen to verse 12. "Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons," wouldn't happen. They'd be old by that time. "But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." What's the difference? Faith. Faith is the difference. She had a hearing ear. She had learned enough about Naomi's God to say, "This God is my God. This God is my God. I leave behind all my gods from my youth, all the things I've been taught. I leave all that behind. I want to follow after your God, Naomi." Oh, how we need to pray that God would work in such a way to draw hearts to the place that Ruth was drawn to. And that was, "I want your God, Naomi." Do people know who your God is? Now, Naomi, she was not much of a witness, was she? But she still had enough of a witness that Ruth saw that this God was the true and living God. Do people see in us, in the way we live and how we converse and how we talk and how we act, do they see the true and living God? Or do they see something else? May God help us to put forth an example today. Not tomorrow, not Wednesday, not some other day, but today. May God see in us that we are followers of the true and living God.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to number 59. Let's sing about the faith that was mentioned. "My faith looks up to thee," number 59. We'll stand together. We're going to sing all four verses, number 59.
Thank you.
Just remain standing for prayers where the mic comes to lead us.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us, dear Lord, that we can be in your house to sing praises unto thee and to worship you, to study your word. We just thank you, dear Lord, for the health you give us, dear Lord. We pray for those that we know who are suffering health issues. We all think of many that we know of that are suffering from cancer and other ailments, dear Lord. We mentioned them this morning in Sunday school. We pray that you would just undertake in each one of these, dear Lord, and pray that your perfect will be done. And we think of also this morning of those who are traveling. Dear Lord, pray that you'd just give them safety and traveling mercies as they return. And dear Lord, we know there are many dangers on the road, and pray that you just undertake and provide. And dear Lord, we think of the many activities that are going on this time of the year with the school, the sports program, and all the activities. Dear Lord, pray that you just undertake. We pray that for safety for the children, and also during the school activities, we pray that through everything that's said and done, that your name would be glorified, and that you would be prominent in every activity. We thank you, dear Lord, that we can come before you today. We pray that you'd bless, dear Lord, be with our pastor as he delivers the word this morning. We pray that you'd give us listening ears and open hearts to receive what you have for us this day. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. We continue to sing now over to number 31, hymn number 31. We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing, number 31. Out of number 446 in your hymn books, please. Number 446, familiar hymn, Be Thou My Vision. We'll sing on verses 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4, number 446.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart.
Take your Bibles, please, this morning and join me at the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew, chapter 21. Last week, we shared with you not a parable, but a real live incident that took place that the Lord Jesus Christ used to show the sin and the lawlessness and the wickedness of the nation of Israel, the fig tree. We saw there that the Lord came onto this wayside fig tree. It was not a harvested tree. It was one that just grew up along the wayside. And He came expecting fruit. And we shared last week that a fig tree always bears its fruit first, and then the leaves come. So when the Lord saw the leaves of the tree, He expected to see what underneath the leaves? He expected to see fruit. As we said last week, a fig tree in the Middle East bears fruit three times a year. And even though it was in the month of April, that fig tree should have had remaining fruit from the previous season. And the Lord Jesus Christ found none. So He spoke to the fig tree. He cursed it and said, "Thou shalt not bear fruit again from this point onward." And the tree died. It withered, and the disciples were stunned. They were shocked by what they saw. How quickly the fig tree dried up. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to use this example as a springboard in the next three parables that we're going to see to show very clearly where the nation of Israel stood at that time in regard to the Messiah. Now, we already know that the official nation of Israel has rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the religious leaders, all the Sanhedrin have rejected this upstart from Nazareth to be their Messiah. He's not it. And so they've undertaken to bring Him down. They want to destroy Him. By what authority do you do these things, we're going to see? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I'm not going to tell you by what authority." I want us to begin reading today at verse 23 of this passage here in Matthew chapter 21. "And when He was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto Him as He was teaching and said, 'By what authority doest Thou these things? And who gave Thee this authority?' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell Me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?' And they reasoned with themselves, saying, 'If we shall say from heaven, He will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe Him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet.' And they answered Jesus and said, 'We cannot tell.' And He said unto them, 'Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in My vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.'" Now that is a striking, stunning statement from our Lord. He wasn't all about self-esteem, was He? He wasn't all about, "Well, let's just make them feel better about themselves, and surely they'll turn to God if we can do that." Absolutely not. He confronts them directly. And He says to them that publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye have seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him." Again, the theme of faith. The theme of faith. Israel was not a believing people. They did not believe Jesus Christ to be the Messiah. They did not believe what He said to be words from God, revelation. They believed their traditions, their ideas, their opinions are what mattered. And God, through Jesus Christ, was exposing this great sin of the nation of Israel, unbelief. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing upon this service. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, like Israel, our nation has a similar problem. We have an unbelief problem. Oh, we love to talk about religious things. We like to talk about God. We like to talk about sometimes even the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reality is that so few actually know the Lord Jesus Christ. They know about Him, but they don't know Him. Lord, there's the difference between heaven and hell in those statements. I pray that You would teach us from Your Word today. Lord, this first parable, as we're going to look at, is a parable of accountability. I pray that You would work in our hearts that we might understand that we're accountable to Thee for the revelation that has been given to us. The Word of God has been spread over this earth, world over. And I pray that You would cause people to trust in Thee and to believe Your Word. For without faith, it is impossible to please Thee. I pray that You would work in our hearts today as we seek to unfold this passage of Scripture. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you a little bit of introduction to where we are going here in our studies, here at the end of chapter 21 and also into chapter 22. There are three parables that our Lord Jesus Christ uses to build upon the narrative of the fig tree, exposing and uprooting the sin of the nation of Israel and their rejection of Himself. Why they're going to crucify Him. Why do the people turn against Him? Why are the religious leaders, the national leaders, against the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they do not believe Him to be the true Messiah. They do not believe that He has authority over them. Now, I'm making that emphasis, folks, because authority is at question here. Who is the authority? This is the whole battle of the gospel in this world. And I hope I can communicate that. This is the crux of the gospel and the battle over it. When you trusted Jesus Christ, you came to an understanding that I'm not in charge. God's in charge, and God has said to me, I am a sinner. I am vile. I am wicked. And I must turn to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the nation of Israel said, we're not going to come by you. We don't believe you to be the way, the truth, and the life. The gospel goes out today, and there's a great battle that takes place in people's lives. Who is in charge? Who's in charge? And for most people, they've already settled that question in Adam. I'm in charge. Nobody tells me what to do. Nobody tells me I'm a sinner. No one tells me that I'm deserving of an eternal lake of fire where the worm dieth not. No one tells me that. I'm good enough. And on what basis? Because my heart tells me so. What has God said in His Word? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. That's what God said. He's the authority. He is El Elyon. Well, I've gotten into that word study of the name of God. We've seen that in our Genesis study. As Melchizedek was speaking of God, He used over and over again that name, El Elyon. You read the book of Daniel and you see that name, El Elyon, over and over again. God Most High. You know what that name means? There's nobody else over him. There's nobody else. There's no one else to go to. Not even you. He's over all. So the gospel question is an authority question. Who's in charge? God says, I'm wicked and vile and I need His Son, Jesus Christ. My heart says, you're all right. You don't need Jesus. Now, who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? Who you believe, whether yourself or God Almighty and what He's revealed in His Word, is going to make the difference between heaven and hell for you. Eternal life, or the choice that you've already made in Adam, eternal death. Are you going to continue down that pathway? We began our study in Matthew talking about the narrow way and the broad way. And what did we say about those two ways? They're parallel ways. One's a narrow way. That whenever you reach the chasm of hell, there's a way right over that. It's the cross. And that cross will carry you over the abyss right into heaven's glory. But what about the broad way? That broad way drops right off into the abyss, hell, because I've chosen to go that way. The difference between my way and God's way is the cross of Calvary, upon which He shed His precious blood. So, the Lord Jesus Christ, having declared that swift and stunning judgment is coming to the nation of Israel, He gives to them the foundation for that understanding. They are deserving of this judgment. And He speaks with authority. Just like He spoke to that fig tree and said, you'll bear no fruit from this moment on, and it self-destructed right before them. All the leaves turned brown, fell to the ground, and the disciples were shocked by what they saw. The judgment was sudden and shocking. And the same will be true for the nation of Israel. 70 AD would come. By the way, there is more judgment to come for the nation of Israel. We talked about the judgment that fell upon the nation and the captivities that came to the northern kingdom and southern kingdom. Because why? The Lord said, because you've not given my land rest, and because you have declared other gods over me. I'm not El Elyon in your heart and life. Other idols are. So God sent them into captivity. God destroyed Israel when the Romans came in 70 AD. What had they done? They had crucified Jesus Christ. They rejected the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected Jesus Christ when He came. And then in the tribulation period, who do they accept to be the Christ? Not the real living Messiah, but a false Christ. They accept the spirit of Antichrist. They embrace that spirit of Antichrist. And what happens to them in the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years in? Their Christ turns against them and seeks to wipe them off the face of the earth. God sends unparalleled judgment. And what is that period of time called? The time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble. 3.5 years of unbelievable unfolding of God's wrath because they rejected the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a price to be paid, folks, for sin. Some people have to learn that the hard way. They have to learn that the hard way. They just continue on doing their thing and continue on doing their thing, and God calls out in mercy and grace, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you say, I don't want that. I want the world. And you just keep on going. You are going right into the abyss. You're walking into the arms of consequences. Because as we said from the Word of God so many times, In sin is embedded all of the consequences of the sin. That's what happens You can pull the trigger on a grenade and hold it. Nothing seems to happen. Hey, I don't believe. They said if you pull the pin on a grenade, it'll explode. They're holding the grenade. And then they drop it. What's going to happen? Explosion, death, destruction. There are people that have pulled the pin and they're holding on to their sin. But I'm telling you, inside that sin are all the consequences of it. And you'll have no control, you'll have no authority over it to somehow escape it. The question of these three parables is, who is in charge? Who is in charge? The first parable is one of accountability. Accountability. The second parable, related to the parable of the vineyard, is a parable of avengement. A parable of avengement. And then finally, we get to chapter 22 in the first 14 verses, the parable of the wedding banquet. We're going to get into the parable of non-acceptance. And we're going to see that all three of these pictures, these parables, are pictures of the nation of Israel. Let's get into this first one here. We've already laid the groundwork in our study of verses 18 through 27. They question His authority. By whose authority do you do these things? How dare you walk into the temple and drive off the bankers, the money changers, the animal keepers? What authority do you think you have? So in His infinite wisdom, He turns the tables on them. And He says, you answer this question and I'll tell you by what authority. Okay? John the Baptist, his baptism, whence was it? In other words, who did it belong to? Did it belong to heaven or did it belong to men? What his works that were done? And so all the minds come together, religious minds, the PhDs, the ones that have graduated from the temple hierarchy schools, all the approved institutions, they get together. And you know what their answer is when it's all said and done? We cannot tell. No, it was we refused to tell. They could tell because they reasoned it out. If we said if it was of heaven, he'll come back and say, well, then why didn't you accept it? Why didn't you accept the teaching of John? And if we say it was of men, then we got a people problem on our hands because they love this Jesus. They're listening to what He said. They think He has authority. So let's all come up with an answer. And by the way, that's how men have been doing things all throughout the centuries. Get together. Let's come up with an answer where we'll deliver ourselves from a dilemma. Okay? A dilemma. We don't want to get ourselves with our tail stuck under the rocking chair. All right? We don't want to be held to account. Do you understand that in their answer that they gave? We don't want to be held account to this Jesus or John the Baptist. And we don't want to be held account to the people. We just want to strike it right down the middle. Do you know there are people that will live that way? That's not how God wants Christians to live. Well, we don't want to be held accountable, so we'll come up with a non-answer. No. They couldn't escape it, and Jesus won't let them escape. He will not let them escape from their non-answer. And I'm going to tell you this morning. God won't let you escape from it either. You can try to give God a non-answer to why you won't receive His Word, why you won't receive the gospel of the grace of God, why you won't accept the authority of God. He has claims on you. He has claims on you by right of creation. You didn't create yourself. You had nothing to do. You think about this. You had nothing to do about the day you were born. You had nothing to do with your parents choosing them. You had nothing to do with your hair color, eye color, what you were going to look like, how tall you were going to be, how short you were going to be. You had nothing to do with your physical appearance. And you know what people spend all their time trying to do? They try to change it. This is what all this is about, this gender identity movement. It's all about rejecting the authority of God. Because God determined the DNA of every person born on this planet. And He made every one of us different. Folks traveling in from other parts of the country, our fingerprints of anybody, you can go around the world, billions of people live and there's no identical fingerprints. That's why they can use that. There's no identical DNA. And it slaps them in the face in their belief system and evolution and all these other things that have been propped up through the years, because it screams there is a God. And this God is in charge and He has claims on my life. I don't think I want to accept that. God's going to talk about this parable here. He's going to deal with this accountability issue. You are accountable, folks, to God. You will have to give an account someday. Whether it be before the great white throne judgment, whenever He casts you into the lake of fire, you're going to have to give an account. Or if you accept His word and His authority, you can stand before Him at the judgment seat. Oh, there'll be tears there, but we will have been delivered through Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll still have to give an account for rewards. But the difference was, or is, that I accept His authority now. That's the gospel question. Who's in charge? Who's in charge of your life today, young person, child, adult? Who's in charge? Well, I've got an arrangement with God. He takes care of His business and I take care of my business. You know what that arrangement is? That arrangement was made in Adam. Not Adam what back here? But in the first Adam. And that arrangement's going to end you up in the lake of fire. Get rid of your arrangements and receive God as the authority. He's the one that says that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He's the one that says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3:22 says, the Scriptures have concluded all under sin. Listen, all you're doing is arguing with God's Word when you reject His authority. And that's what the nation of Israel had done. Let's look, verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented, he changed his mind, and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? Now here's a question that they answered honestly. Which one was it? Well, it was the first one. Even though he said, I will not, he repented and did. The other one said, oh, I will go, sir. Oh, I wish we could understand the original language there. Boy, it puts it in such a tone of the slathering love for the Father. I will go, sir. You can count on me to go. And what did he do? He didn't go. It was all what? The second son was not submitted to the authority that told him to go. Wasn't submitted. He talked like he was. He sounded like he was submitted to the authority that was over him. But he rejected the authority and he refused to go. The first son sounded like a rebel, didn't he? Didn't he sound like a rebel? I won't go. Oh, you know what? Dr. Hobbs always used to say that, our founding pastor. He said, I always would prefer an outstanding, in-your-face rebel any day of the week to the quiet, hidden rebel that holds it within. I'd much rather deal with the one that's out in front. And I agree with that. Here was a rebel. I won't go. I'm sure Dad said, we got a problem here. My boy won't go. And then the son came back, Dad, my father, will you forgive me? I shouldn't have said that. I will go. And he takes off and he goes, does the will of his father. He submitted to the authority that was over him. Now I want you to see the application of what the Lord Jesus Christ does with this. Notice, they said unto him, the first Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots the rebels. Let's just call them what they were. The publicans, the ones that stole from the people, the ones who were despised by the children of Israel, these publicans that were working with the Roman government and taking a cut for themselves on their backs. And the harlots, oh, they despise the harlots. They will go first into the kingdom of God before you. Oh, you talk about a dagger to the heart. Oh, these Pharisees, surely they would be the ones that God would honor by giving them the first seats in heaven because they were so holy. They were so devoted to God. But God says to them, verse 32, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him." Now this boils down to that authority question. That authority, who's in charge? And the Pharisees said, "We're in charge." And he said, "You're unbelievers." The Pharisees did not want to be held to account. It reminds me of a story that someone told years ago about four high school boys that decided to play hooky from school. And they came back about 1 o'clock in the afternoon to school, and they told their teacher, said, "Teacher, we had a flat tire. That's why we're late to school. We just had a terrible time trying to get the tire fixed, get it back on." They were lying. To the teacher said, "That's all right. Come on in. You got to make up a quiz. You got to make up a quiz that I gave earlier. So I want you to come on in. Come into my office here and sit down. We're going to take the quiz." So they all got their paper. They were kind of looking at each other. She bought the story. She said, "Question number one, which tire went flat?" At that moment, it turned from a fun story, deceitful story, into an accountability. Now, can you imagine if all four tires were flat? Because one of the boys turned in one, right tire, left tire, front tire, you know, rear tire. All these different answers. Because it was all a what? It was a lie. They made it up. Jesus brought these Pharisees to account, and they are angry. Because they perceived, as we're going to see, when we get down to the end of this chapter, look at verse 45. "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spoke of them." They're not too dense after all. They got it. "But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet." In other words, they took him as one having what? Authority. Now, folks, I hope that I can emphasize with you this morning some thoughts in this regard. These religious authorities had made a demand. You tell us by what authority you do the things you do and why you did what you did. Now, why did they demand this answer from him? Because, you see, they had an arrangement. They had an arrangement with all of these bankers, money changers, and animal keepers, and all of these things that had gone on for some time. They were making money. These chief priests, by the way, what is the root of all evil? The love of money. Mark it down. Why do these people hate Jesus so? It wasn't just of the things that he said, it was what he did. He took away their profit for that day. The money that they were going to make, it was taken away from them, and it angered them to no end. And they wanted to know, by what authority do you do this? You don't have any authority. And every single human being on this earth says the same question. By what authority do you have to tell me I'm a sinner? By what authority do you have to say that sinners die and go to a devil's hell? By what authority do you say that only those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved? By what authority? It's not an authority that I recognize. Yes, the only thing that we recognize apart from saving faith is our own authority. And we have to come to the place where we realize that God's in charge. I'm not. I didn't spin the worlds into existence. The best that I can do is take what God created and try to make something with it. Take wood. I was going over this week in our review of chapter 2 in our Bible doctrines class. We're studying theology. And we were studying the act of creation. I said, look about this room. I said, look at the wood on the back. It used to be a tree standing somewhere in the southeast. Probably late 1950s, early 1960s. Was cut down and cut into boards. And they took those boards and they made the window frame and the door frame and the door out of that wood. I said, look over here at the concrete blocks. And I said, that was sand somewhere in the southeast that was taken. And it was mixed with mortar and they put it in a kiln and they baked it. And then those blocks were brought in here and we built the walls of the school. I said, there was not one creative genius except God that put all the materials together that we use in everyday life. The car you drive, you didn't make the rough materials for that. Who made those? God Almighty did. Whenever you have something that you don't treat carefully and take good care of it, which is what we ought to be teaching our boys and girls and our children, to take care of things. Why? Because they belong to God. God's just letting us use them for a while. One of these days, you're going to be laid in a casket. You'll take nothing with you. But you're going to be held to account one day about how you use the things that God lets you have here upon this earth. And if you're using them out of selfish desire and affirmation, you're in deep trouble. You need to submit to the authority of God over your life. He has claims over you. This question, by what authority do you do these things, is repeated over and over again every day in the human heart. You see, Jesus came to drain the swamp. You've heard that expression a lot lately? I don't think it's ever going to happen. There's attempts. But see, this whole world is a swamp. Not just Washington, D.C. This whole world is a swamp. And it's full of all kinds of creatures. I read recently of a man who was down in Australia, a reporter, who had slipped off from the group and he went down to look at a body of water there, a little oxbow, where an old river channel used to be, and he disappeared. So one of the guides that was with them went back over there and they saw him thrashing in the water and then go under. Crocodile got him. He was standing there beside and the crocodile came out of the water, grabbed his legs, pulled him down into the water, did the death roll, and he was gone. Nothing to retrieve. Now, you think about that. There was a consequence to a decision. Hey, I want to go look at this over here. He had no idea what was in the swamp. He had no idea that death was lurking there. I want to tell you something about the swamp, folks. Death lurks there. And only Jesus Christ can clean up the swamp. And one day He's going to do it. He's done it through the cross. But one day He's going to clean up this earth and He's going to burn off the earth and He's going to have a new heaven and a new earth and it's going to bring glory to His name and it's not going to have any swamps. Won't be any swamps because He's in charge. Oh, these men who thought they were in charge, they were afraid of Jesus, they were afraid of His wisdom and power, they were afraid of His influence over the people, they sought to discredit Him and He turned the tables on them. He proved to be wiser and smarter than them, and they couldn't have that. We're going to crucify Him. They had a dilemma, and they came up with a non-answer. We cannot tell. But it was a false answer. I want you to see very quickly the spirit of the parable as we close. Number one, I want you to see that the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ gave was appropriate. It was appropriate. Don't get into this sweet Jesus mentality that Jesus was this very mild-mannered individual that never raised his voice and that he was just this kind, doting individual that had children in his lap, which he did have children in his lap. But don't get this concept and idea that Jesus Christ did not speak forth with authority. His parable was appropriate because they did not believe that they were sinners. And whenever he said that publicans and harlots would go before them into the kingdom of heaven, that was it. In their minds, he was dead. He was a dead man walking because he dared to speak such words about them. This parable was appropriate because it revealed the wickedness and corruption of their heart. Let me tell you something. In order to have any kind of medical issue taken care of, it first of all has to be told what it is. And secondly, you have to accept the authority of the doctor. And thirdly, you have to accept what he prescribes, right? Or she prescribes, depending upon who your doctor is. Now, did you get that? You've got to accept the diagnosis. Number two, you have to accept the authority of the doctor who said and shared the diagnosis. And number three, you got to accept the medicine that the doctor says you have to take in order to deal with the problem that you have. And that's what Jesus was doing here. He was the great physician. He was diagnosing their problem and he gave them the answer and they didn't like it. They didn't like it. We don't want it, was their reply. So their decision was, we're going to back off for right now. And he goes right after them again because in the following verses, he shares another parable. And they're going to see in those two parables that he's talking about them in no uncertain terms. And they didn't like it. The spirit of the parable was appropriate. And number two, it was applicable. You know one thing about the Word of God, it's applicable to you and to me. Don't ever say that God's Word is not relevant to you. It is. It's extremely relevant to you. It's applicable. They thought righteousness was fasting and prayer and almsgiving. But John the Baptist came preaching righteousness. Preaching righteousness. And what did they do with his preaching? They rejected it. He was thrown into prison and beheaded. They got rid of him. He's gone. Now we got to get rid of Jesus because he was exposing their sin. These religious leaders were accountable for their wicked unbelief and the actions that flowed from their unbelief, but they didn't want to be accountable. Listen, as we close this message today, you can be accountable right now. Amen? You can be accountable right now by crying out to God and say, oh Lord, I am undeserving of your grace. But in your grace and mercy, you have bestowed upon this world the opportunity to receive your righteousness. I receive your righteousness and I throw down my filthy righteousness, my unrighteousness, which the Bible describes as filthy rags. I cast those aside. I accept your authority over me to tell it like it is. And Jesus told it like it was, and he went to the cross for speaking the truth. They could have accepted the truth. What did Jesus say? If you accept the truth shall set you free. But they chose their chains instead. How about you this morning? Are you choosing your chains, the chains and bondage of sin? Or will you accept the authority of Jesus Christ and His righteousness? Would you bow your heads, please? I wonder this morning if there's someone that says, Pastor Brainerd, I'm lost. The Pharisees and the Sadducees described in this passage are a description of me. And for so long now, I've refused to accept your authority, your authoritative word that I'm a sinner. and that I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're in that condition, would you simply just slip up your hand so I can pray for you? Now, my prayer won't save you, but I desire to pray for you because I want to see you receive the righteousness of Christ, whereby then you might be able to go to heaven. If you're here without the Savior, would you raise your hand? Maybe you're a Christian here this morning, and you say, Pastor Brainerd, I've been living like there's no authority. I've been living like that Jesus is not the authority. I've been making my own decisions. I've been choosing my own pathway. I've been following my own ambitions and desires. Lord, I need to stop this morning. And I need for the Lord to work in my heart that Jesus Christ might truly be the authority of my heart and life. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want you to cry out to God right now. And I want you to tell Him what's wrong and that you want Him to make it right. Our Father in heaven, there's not one seated in this room that's perfect. Though we have been declared by Your Word to be sanctified in Jesus Christ, we know that we still have that old sin nature. We still have those old desires. We still have those things. And we need to count our sin nature to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Thee. I pray that You would do a work in our hearts, that that would be the reality of our lives. Lord, work today in hearts. There are some here that are struggling with this authority question. They're the authority in their life. They make their choices. They make their decisions. And they need to stop and cry out to Thee and say, O Lord God, You alone are the authority, and I submit to You. O Father, do that work in hearts and lives. There will never be in our lives a work done for Thee that brings honor and glory to Thy name as long as we think we're still in charge. Help us, Father, to realize and to know that we are to be submitted to Thy will and to Thy will alone. I pray that You draw precious souls unto Yourself today and strengthen Christians, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's go to number 488. Number 488, this consecration hymn, number 488. I want us to sing that third verse that speaks about what we heard this morning. Take my will and make it Thine. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. As we give our will over to the Lord and to His authority. Let's stand and sing verse number 3, hymn number 488. Father, we thank You for the message that we've heard this morning, the time that we've had together with Your people. Father, I do pray that we would have a submissive heart to Your authority, that, Lord, even as believers, that we would not be hard-hearted, that we would not be stubborn. We would yield our lives to You fully and completely, Lord, as we seek to serve You. Lord, I pray for any that be here this morning that may not know You, You would continue to work in their hearts and convict them, Lord, of turning to Thee. Pray that You'd now bless this day. Give us a good day, we pray. And return us tonight. In Christ's name, amen.